Industrialist Henry Ford was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new medical facility. And the billionaire, this particular time, made a pledge of $5,000. Of course, having his means, he was asked to do this from time to time on numerous occasions. Well, after making that $5,000 pledge, the next day in the newspaper, the headline read, "Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the new hospital." Well, of course, the irate Ford was on the phone immediately to complain to the fundraiser that he had been misunderstood. The fundraiser replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read, "Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Well, realizing the poor publicity that would bring about, he decided to go ahead and make the $50,000 contribution. But he said he would only make it under one condition, that above the entrance to the hospital was to be carved the biblical inscription, "I came among you and you took me in." Is that how we feel sometimes when we're talking about giving or generosity or just the when we talk about money in general? Do we feel like we're being taken in? And today we're going to talk about being generous, but I don't want it to come across in such a way. And I hope that it won't. I pray that it won't. If it does, it's not intended in that way by any means. This morning, we want to continue our series focused on tough times. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Joe has shared a couple of lessons dealing with tough economic times for a nation, which would come down for a community, which would come down to this church and the families that represent this family. So it's something that we're dealing with. And something that we've been looking at. We can't overlook it and say it's just the white elephant. It's there. It's a part of what we're living with in today's world, the tough times that we deal with financially. But today we want to look at the idea of giving when things are tough. When things get tough, what is the first thing that maybe is checked off the checklist? Well, I can't give this month. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and mark that off. I was given this amount. I've reduced it now to this. I'm not even going to have to reduce it further. And we do have to budget. We'll talk about that a little bit as well. But we want to look today at the gift of generosity. How generous are we as a nation? How generous are we as individuals? You know, the central truth of this whole thing, that apart from God, our relationship with money and possessions becomes corrupted and controlling. If you think about that for just a moment, that's so true. We become slaves. We become smaller in the midst of our insecurity and uncertainty in the situation in which we find ourselves. What's the antidote? How can we get around that? How can we feel good? How can we feel better about our situation many times? That of generosity. Generosity is a gift, and one that should not be taken lightly. Now, I think when we talk about generosity, we realize that it simply means giving readily to others. I think we grasp the basic meaning, but I think oftentimes we maybe make the mistake of, well, that means give a lot. If I can just do a little, that's not going to be that much of an effect anyway. I think when you talk about generosity, the amount needs to be set aside. And look at the gift. And then what the gift can do for the giver. In truth, a generous person is larger, more truly full and fulfilling their greatest dignity. The English word is derived from that which infers nobility, that which reflects what is greatest, or that which reflects something to be cherished. Generosity is a gift that lies among us and within us. And in a strange way, I think we look up to it. We want to be generous. We want to help others. We respect it. We revere it. We reflect it. Yet at the same time, we struggle in our own lives. And we struggled from a very early age. And it conflicts with something else that's within us, and that's our love to receive. It brings us to the basis of our lesson today. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul writing here to the Ephesian elders, he's about to lead them, and we'll look at some more verses from this particular chapter in our closing comments this morning. But verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you by that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, you might go back and do some research on that particular verse, and you won't actually find those words recorded in the Gospels. You won't actually find those words written in red other than Acts chapter 20. Yet we also know from John that there were many words of Jesus that weren't recorded in the word that we have today. So it was one of those that had been orally handed down from person to person. And here Paul is once again speaking and talking about this very thing. More blessed to give than to receive. You may have always thought that was a Hallmark original or Shakespeare, but here it is right here in Scripture, the Apostle Paul speaking those very words, saying, here are the words of Christ. Paul had chosen a way of life that truly followed Jesus. And he also spoke about that to the different communities that he would write to. We looked at one passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We looked at verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles open, go back and we're going to read just a few verses from this. I won't take time to reread the entire thing. But I'd like to start again at verse 1 and then pick up also verses 8 and 9. Read with me, if you will, please, verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love," picking up now in verse 8, "by comparing with it the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And then also, flip over one more chapter to chapter 9. Notice verses 6 and 7. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now notice verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Reading through verse 11. Does Paul talk about generosity there? He certainly does, doesn't he? I mean, specifically says there in the last part, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is that an easy thing to comprehend? More blessed to give than to receive. You know, as a child, that's a hard thing, isn't it? What does Christmas time mean to a child? You're given gifts. You receive gifts. Whether that's Santa Claus or whatever, the gifts that come your way, you really haven't done anything for them. You just receive them. And there they are. We learn that from an early age. And then as we grow, we expect our children to be able to give as well. And I don't know that we always do a good job then teaching the giving part. Scripture talks so much about giving. About 2,300 verses in the Bible are dedicated to money or giving or tithing, depending on which testament you would look at. You compare that to 500 verses on love and another 500 verses on faith. Money is an important thing. Our possessions, the means that we have. God talks about that in so many different parts of Scripture. This morning I like to consider two things. Talking about generosity. Number one, let's consider how generosity works in us. Let's make this personal this morning. How can you and I gain something from this? How can we become more generous? How can we do with what we have? And number two, how do we cultivate it on a practical level? The idea of generosity. We're going to look at these two things and in a little more detail as we go through our lesson this morning. Number one, what is the positive power of generosity? Think about that for just a minute. The positive power when you think of the gift of generosity. Generosity is the power to connect us with the very nature of God, of the divine generosity in whose image we were created to share in. Who was the first giver? Who is the first giver? Who is the ultimate giver? Who is the one that outgave all? We know that answer. Jesus gave everything. Paul reminds of how God has given, how Jesus gave up so much for us. It's the power we can connect with, the divine power. Number two, generosity is the power to free us from the unhealthy grip of materialism. Now think about that for just a moment. The unhealthy grip of materialism. Paul describes something of a miracle here. He says they gave more than they could. We read that just a few minutes ago. And if you simply ask me to explain more about the things I want, why I want them, I end up recognizing their limits. Possessions have limits, don't they? Material things have limits. They satisfy for a short time. You get the latest and greatest phone, what happens? Next week, something better comes out. You buy that new computer that has all the power you'd ever need, what happens? A year from now, that'll be the smallest computer, and they'll almost laugh at you when you go say, hey, here's what I have. You told me it was the latest. Well, it was a year ago, but now it's basically worthless. Generosity, the freedom to choose to give, is one of the antidotes to limit materialism. Henry Nouwen, famous writer, wrote about the non-possessive life. And a quote that he wrote is as follows: to be able to enjoy fully the many good things the world has to offer, we must be detached from them. To be detached does not mean to be indifferent or uninterested. It means to be non-possessive. Life is a gift to be grateful for and not a property to cling to. A non-possessive life is a free life. What controls your life this morning? The material things that have their limits? Or God, the greatest giver? Gordon Cosby made the following statement: to give away money is to win a victory over the dark powers that oppress us. Giving away. Number three, generosity is the power to restore the vital truth. That truth being that people matter more than possessions. Paul describes how they were pleading for the privilege of helping out in relief of the poor Christians. People meaning more than possessions. You know, we've become pretty much a non-human world, haven't we? Think about that for just a minute. We're all gathered here this morning for a few minutes. We've got a good group of people, and you think, well, you know, I've got human contact, but as soon as you leave here, what contact do we have with one another throughout the week? You call on a problem, you talk to a voice that puts you into a box, that puts you to another box. Sometimes a very frustrating thing, but you've been there, you know what that's all about. The number one way of communicating nowadays is what? Texting. It's pretty non-human, isn't it? I look at you guys, not because that's you're not humans. That's the new way. I mean, we just communicate that way. I said I would not text, and I do text very little. Yet I do get texts every now and then, and I have been able to learn enough to answer those back. Now, I'll never say never. I probably will never begin initiating texts. But if you send me a text, I'll try to get you answered back. But in a non-human world, we sometimes look at possessions and kind of forget that people really matter. Remember this next statement: you can give and not love, but it's impossible to love and not give. Have you ever given a gift and not really done it in a loving way? I have. I've been guilty of that. I remember one specific time. Not ashamed of it, but I gave something. Said, I'm doing this only because I think I have to or I need to. That's not right, is it? You can give and not love, but it's impossible to love and not give. Number four, generosity is the God-given power to bless, which is life-giving. A study of longevity among some older couples reported that people who gave time and energy to friends and relatives and emotional support to spouses are likely to live longer than the folks solely on the receiving end of the equation. Think about that for just a moment. Do you know a couple that has celebrated many, many years together? Look at that couple. You'll probably see a very generous couple. A couple that has blessed lives throughout their lifetime. A couple that has been there when there have been people in times of need. We do have those on the other end that are on the receiving end time and time again. But the blessing generally comes from the giving. Research supports that it's better to give than receive. Paul said it here and said, I'm quoting Christ. Now we've researched and said, I do see that's right. You know, that's how we do things sometimes. A book that was recently written, well, it was a few years back now, in December of 2006 when it was published, written by Arthur C. Brooks. It was entitled, Who Really Cares? And it studied this very thing, looking at the idea of giving, the idea of generosity, and how that can bless a person, how that can be a gift for a person. Just a few facts that he mentions in this book. And he did, and this is interesting, and I think we're aware of this. He readily acknowledges that the United States is a remarkably charitable nation by all reasonable standards. And I think we could say we realize that. We have means with which to do some things that other countries have no way of doing. We're able to help in ways others cannot. But he also discovered that giving is a way of life for some and basically absent from another group. There's really no in between. Either you're a giver, he described that group as charitable America, or you're a non-giver. He described that group as selfish America. And he made the following statement. Although 225 million Americans give away money each year, the other 75 million never give to any causes, charities, or churches. Furthermore, 130 million Americans never volunteer their time. He goes on in the book, and I thought it was interesting. He said there's basically four different reasons that people become generous givers. And he made this quote, the difference between givers and non-givers is found in their beliefs and behaviors. Four distinct forces emerge from the evidence that appear primarily responsible for making people charitable. These forces are religion, skepticism about the government and economic life, strong families, and personal entrepreneurism. Those were the four things that he said tended to make people give. Number one was religion. The other was a strong family. Maybe you grew up in a family that you saw your mom and dad giving. And henceforth, you've become giving as well. He also made this final quote, charitable people are more likely than uncharitable people to be happy, healthy, and financially prosperous. Yes, prosperous people are more likely to give to charity, but charity can also make them prosperous and more likely to make even more charitable contributions. You know, you can look at some statistics on giving and giving in America. Some of these are, I don't know, they're statistics, take them for what they're worth. Just a few that I came across. If you talk about giving by class, this is basically financial division here. It says the two groups in the United States that give the highest percentages of their income are the poor, those making less than $20,000 per year, and the rich, those making more than $100,000 per year. Middle class Americans, those that were lumped in the division of $40,000 to $100,000, are the smallest percentage of givers. So take that for what it's worth. Another finding was that few really support the church. Only one-third to one-half of the U.S. church members financially support their church. He did make notice of religious donations. More than $60 billion a year is donated to religious nonprofit organizations. The vast bulk of that, or more than $40 billion of that amount, annually goes directly to churches, and most of that from individuals. We collected this morning. Most of that is the way that $40 billion comes throughout the U.S. is just through the individuals. I thought it was interesting, those two amounts, though, it just threw in these two stats. I don't take this for what it's worth. It said it is estimated that Americans will spend over $40 billion this year on pets alone. So about the same amount that's being given to churches by individuals is being spent on pets. And then also it's estimated that Americans will spend over $60 billion on weight loss programs this year. So once again, about the amount being given is being spent in that area. Both those things are fine. Both those things are okay, as long as we're prioritizing in our life. If you want to see where you fall in, I thought this was an interesting stat as well. Talking about the Sunday offerings, says the average amount of money given by a member of a church in the United States, a Christian church, In this year will be $691.93, which is an average of $13.31 a week. So we have a generous church, and I want to thank you for that. This is a time that we don't always thank like we should, and just thank you for your generosity. We have needs that come up, and you're willing to meet those needs. We have budget that the elders ask you to meet each year. That budget is met year after year. Thank you for doing that. Can we grow? Sure we can. Are we receiving the gift of generosity that we should? And then number five, generosity is the power to invest in what cannot be taken away. Jesus teaches us that. This life is just preparation for entering the fullness of eternity. Remember the story of the man who built bigger barns to store all that he had? He lost perspective that it wouldn't last. It was only temporary. Generosity. Invest in things that cannot be taken away. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A familiar passage. Are we taking that to heart? We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. What would we be worth if we lost those possessions that are only temporary? How do we develop a life of generosity? Just five quick things that I want to mention to you this morning. Develop a grateful enjoyment of what we're blessed with. Someone once said that the holiday season, the Christmas time, is a good time to take inventory. Kind of look at self and see what all you have. What do you possess? What are the things that you aren't using that someone else could benefit from? What are the things that we have that we don't even realize and maybe don't even bring the enjoyment that they did at one time? Sometimes a toy gets pulled out with and played again by someone else. That's a reappreciation, is it not? We have more than we're appreciating. Number two, let generosity begin with our own family and friends, but never end there. God knows that generosity will embrace the stranger and the spontaneous, but not as a substitute for those we're most connected to, that being our family. Paul writes about that in 1 Timothy 5. He says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever," from the New International Version. Someone once said, "Charity begins at home and generally dies from the lack of outdoor exercise." Charity goes beyond the family, doesn't it? Jesus speaks of the other side in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. "And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Number three, this is so very important. Leave margins for generosity in your budgeting of life. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and alien. I am the Lord your God." What are you budgeting for? Is it all looking inward? Or are we leaving the margins to be generous with? Number four, let generosity flow from the joy of freedom. You know, Paul says a lot about planning for the offering. He has no problem inspiring, enticing, or exhorting generosity, but he's clear on what must not be lost, and that's the personal freedom that gives joy. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, if you look at that word cheerful, it's a word that implies out of control, delight, wild delight. Some would even translate it as hilarious. You're just completely happy, cheerful. It's out of control, delight in your life. And then number five, enjoy the personal nature of generosity by protecting it from attention. Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." To give without any reward or any notice has a special quality of its own. As we close this morning, I want to leave you with four more verses that we see there from Acts chapter 20. Four things in which it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Number one, it's more blessed to give salvation than to receive it. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Have you shared Jesus with anyone recently? I had a great class this morning in the Faith Builders class that talked about that very thing. Joe, thanks for bringing that. Number two, it's more blessed to give of your material possessions than to receive them. He mentions this in verses 33 through 35. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Let me stop just a minute and say it's okay to receive things. We have some people who that's all they do is give. Sometimes it's okay to receive. Be willing to do that. Bless someone else by giving something to you. Number three, it's more blessed to comfort others than to be comforted. There in verses 28 and then on down in verse 31. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Do you think Paul was comfortable? No, he was worrying about the comfort of others. We read about what Paul went through. We know what he endured while here on this earth during the time of his ministry. Yet he was concerned in comforting others. And then finally, it's more blessed to give your life away than to selfishly cling to it. Verses 23 and 24, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Are you giving your life away this morning, or are you clinging to it? That's the question that must be answered. When we talk about generosity, that's such a wide open subject. And I said this previously, but thank you again for being a generous group. Continue to do so. Bless others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We think about that this time of year, and oftentimes that's about as far as it goes. We have a whole year that falls between December 26th and December 24th. What are we doing in those days? Who are we blessing with our generosity? Generosity is a gift. Let's take advantage of that. We talked just a minute ago about the ultimate gift, the ultimate giver. That gift has been given. Many of you here this morning know and have heard that story time and time again. Read from God's Word about that death, burial, and resurrection. Still as much a part of our life today as when it happened. Many here this morning have already taken that step. You've put on Christ through baptism. You've heard God's Word. Believe what it says. Willing to repent or change. That's an everyday thing. That's something we do day after day after day as we strive in our Christian life. But you've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then buried in that watery grave to come up a new person. You may not have taken that step yet. Today would be a wonderful day if you're ready to do so. If we could assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?